I don't need to tell you this, but much of the professed Christian church has acted in bad faith instead of faithfulness. So this morning, we're going to look at what the Bible says about this, and I think that if you can learn the secret of how to respond by being disappointed by Christians, how to respond to scandals and chaos around us, I'm convinced that if you can hear Jesus' surprising answer to this question, it'd make you a little more resilient and a little bit more spiritually healthy. So good morning again. We are in a series called Rediscover Church, and I am really passionate about this because I'm convinced that most people either underappreciate the grandness, beauty, and power of what Jesus builds as we gather, or so many of us have just written off the church as broken, useless, or outdated. But Jesus says something really provocative, that Jesus is building his church and evil cannot overcome it. That God's equipped people together, you the church. Look, this is Jesus' plan A for making the world a better place, and it's really hard to find a plan B in Scripture. So, and for all of the reasons why people have moved on from church, our culture's new habits really don't seem to be working any better. Right now, people are more isolated, polarized, and discouraged. So what we're doing is we're looking at what God has called his people to be and what we can do together in maybe a fresh way. Now, let me just review for a second. If you're here last Sunday, we talked about what theologians call the visible church. And you'll see some information in your bulletin handout, but it's basically the visible church is people say, yes, I'm a Christian, or check it off on a form, and it is a very big crowd. Right now, about 2.6 billion people around the globe are professing Christians. Guys, that's a lot of people. Like, if you take the entire population of the United States, like everybody who lives in America, eight times, that's how big the visible church is right now globally. Like, that's hard to wrap your head around. If every single person in our country was a professing Christian, it would still be a fraction of the global church around the globe. And you need to know that, that Jesus is building his church and it's bigger than you think it is. And let's be honest, it probably doesn't look the way you imagine church to look like. And that fact should both humble us, and I think it should give us a sense of calm. God is faithful. God's a big deal. And this crowd, the visible church, has been massively influential. Like, think about even how we date things. Happy fall 2022. Do you know why it's 2022? Because it's supposedly 2022 years since Jesus was born. Like, that's the magnitude of the influence that the visible church has had. And history says that the early church changed culture by caring for the most vulnerable. Western values, caring about human rights, the poor, the humble, freedom. Like, so many of us still reflect values that were almost unheard of before the influence of the visible church of Jesus Christ. But there's an obvious problem, right? Because some of the crowd, out of that 2.6 billion people, don't act like Jesus. And that's a problem now, but the problem of the Christian church acting in bad faith instead of faithfulness is as old as Jesus' disciples, right? Not a shock. There's 12 disciples, but one betrays him. And ever since then, we've had people in the crowd, the visible church, people who check off the thing on the form, are, what Jesus, to use Jesus' language, bear bad fruit. And I'm convinced that the biggest damage to the institutional church, the reputation of Jesus, has never been people on the outside. It's always been professing Christians who turn out to be acting unchristian. Predators, abusers, manipulators, hurting people instead of helping people. I don't have to name names or scandals or headlines from the last couple years, but I think I get shocked every time. So there's another theological term for this. There's the visible church, the crowd. And anyone remember the name of the other thing? The invisible church, right? The fact is, not everyone who checks off the form is authentic. Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, is what Jesus says. And it shouldn't be a scandal every time a professing Christian is inauthentic. Because Jesus warned us about this, this exact same thing. This is, we talked about this last week, Matthew 7:15. Watch out, Jesus says, for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. Right? So prophets, people taking a microphone, standing behind pulpits and bearing influence, Jesus says there's going to be people who look like they're part of the church, visible church, but actually they're not. They're consuming their own appetites. They're predators, money, sex, and power, and we get shocked every time for some reason. But what I really want to talk about today isn't the people behind the mic. It's just a normal people that wander. Like, you've got the visible church, a crowd of people, 2.6 billion people professing Christ, but the fact is, it has always been a smaller group of people who have changed hearts. It's always been this way. You got a big crowd on Palm Sunday, a tiny group on Good Friday, right? And we've seen this, and it's so discouraging. I remember one of our deacons a couple years ago told me his story growing up in this church. And he said he went to catechism class and they had profession of faith. And he said there was like, it was, I forget if it was 17 or 19, but this stage was full of young adults who knew all the answers. They listened to all the sermon. They heard all the hymns. And one of our deacons told me, you know, right now, I've got this picture. And I had this really big group. He said, I think I'm the only one who still goes to any church. And I don't know what happened. What do you do about that? And I think we all end up asking this question at one time or another. How do you know who's real? It seems so silly when I say it out loud, but the question we ask is, how do you see the visible church? How can I tell the difference between a real Christian who might be struggling and a fraud? And then what do I even do about this? So many of us are stressed about this. We're discouraged about this. This consumes our times and emotions, and it takes us off what God's called us to do. So I have opinions about this. But instead of hearing my answers, I just want you to hear what Jesus says. And again, let me be really real here. I'm sort of shocked at what he says. And to be upfront, like, I don't even like his answer. But I think we all need to hear it. What do we do when we start seeing that not every professing Christian seems to be real? And how do we tell the difference between a Christian on their worst day or a non-Christian who's acting evil? And how do we work through all this? So this is Jesus' answer. And it all starts in Matthew 13. You've got the handout. Let me unpack this. Jesus is sitting up against the lake, and he gets mobbed. There's a crowd. In fact, the text says that such large crowds gathered around him that he gets in a boat and sat in it. Well, it says all the people stood on the shore. This is the visible church. People are literally following Jesus to the point where he has boundary issues. Like, he's run out of spaces to go. And then he addresses this giant crowd and tells, of all things, the parable of the sower. Famous story. I'll give you the gist. A farmer is planting seeds and he just throws it everywhere. Some of the seeds land in good soil. Some of it lands on rocks, the birds eat it, some of it lands in the middle of weeds, you've heard this before, and the seeds in the good soil go great, the seeds that are thrown on rocks die. Like, I'm not an expert farmer, but this seems like a bad way of gardening. I'm not good at it, but when I plant a garden, I only care about one kind of soil, the good kind of soil. In fact, some of you are going to judge me for this. I buy potting soil with fertilizer in it, and I put it in little cups indoors, and I put seeds in it. And or I've got a garden bed, and like you put fertilizer in it and weed it. You know why I'm not throwing my tomato seeds everywhere on the sidewalk? You know why? Because I can tell the difference between a rock and my potting soil, right? So here's what I do. I put all my time when I garden into the good soil, and I don't even think about throwing seeds on the macadam because I can tell the difference. Now, I didn't print in your handout where Jesus explains it, but you got the parable. Different soils are different hearts. And the sower just throws out seeds everywhere. And the reason why is he can't tell the difference between different kinds of soil. You can't tell where someone's heart is. Only God can. And the point of the parable is that hearts are different. You can't see. And when you can't see, you treat everybody the same. There's a visible church and an invisible church. And because the sower can't tell them apart, that's what invisible means, right? You can't see differences. You sow seeds generously. And don't be surprised, because hearts are different. And you might be like me. You may not throw your seeds on a driveway at home, but giving God's word, the gospel, indiscriminately, even to people who you look at and go, this is a bad idea, it is never a waste of time, because you can't see what only God can see, what's going on in people's hearts. Don't waste your time doing soil analysis. You can't tell. Just give out the gospel, and God takes care of the rest. Those are good lessons, but it still raises a lot of questions. And it doesn't really answer the question we're asking. So Jesus tells another story, and this one's weird. So he's still in front of a giant crowd, and he tells another gardening story. Just a couple verses later. This is verse 24. Jesus tells him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows good seeds in his field. And you might be like, okay, God, I just heard this one. A sower, let me guess, there's different kinds of soil, right? But that's not the story Jesus is telling, because he's got another crazy wrinkle. It's not just that there's different soil types. It's that it's hard to evaluate this field, because let me tell you what happens. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then snuck away. This is vandalism, and it happened back then. You'll find ancient Roman laws about this. People did it. You would plant a field, and vandals would come by, and they'd plant something called darnel. It's a poisonous weed. Apparently, it even contains a fungus that attacks the wheat. And the reason why it worked really well, like, it's not like someone walks by and blows dandelions, because you could tell what a dandelion is, right? The reason why this worked so well is that this particular plant was really, really hard to tell the difference between this weed and good wheat before it started growing heads on the grain. You saw a whole field of very, very, very different plants, but the difference were invisible. You couldn't tell the difference between good crop and poison. So next verse, when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds appeared. In other words, when the plants got big enough to get the heads on the wheat, you could tell the difference. So the servants come to the master and say, sir, didn't you sow good seeds? Where'd the weeds come from? Is it a problem with the message or the seeds, or like, did they sing the wrong songs? What's going on here? So the master answers, an enemy did this. The servants asked him, this is the big question. What do we do about it? Do you want us to go and pull up the weeds? Now, you may have skipped ahead in the handout to see the answer key. I love it when Jesus interprets his parables. You don't have to guess. Jesus says that Jesus is a sower. The good wheat is God's people, so the invisible church. The bad wheat are, not my language, Jesus says, the people of the evil one. And everybody's in a field, and you can't tell the difference. So there's a big field, we'd call it the visible church, and there's good crop, there's bad crop, and you can't tell the difference. But by this point, Jesus' workers are starting to see differences. And I have an opinion about what to do about weeds. I'm not sure what you do about weeds, but I think you should get rid of weeds. I'm not the only one, right? And you can see what the servants are asking, right? Feel this church, and this isn't a leader or a predator. There's some fruit that raised some questions. They don't act Christian. And it was hard to tell at first. We gave them some time. You watched them, but there's like signs of toxicity. There's some issues there. What do we do about this? So Jesus, we're ready to pull them up. And I get the first parable. Soil types are invisible. But look, actions start to speak louder than words. And if I were writing the Bible, me, I would answer, yes, pull up the weeds. Be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. Have nothing to do with the unbelief. Like, look, that all sounds like how I think. Yes, we should do something. So Jesus' answer throws me off a bit, because he says the exact opposite of what I would think. So the servants of Jesus are asking if they should sort things out. It's hard to tell the difference, but let's do it. And Jesus says, no, we shouldn't. Because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may accidentally uproot the wheat with them. So instead of like you trying to figure it out, this is crazy, let them both grow together until the harvest. Just let it grow. It's okay. Maybe you can't tell the difference between a Christian messing up and an evil person. Instead, what do you say? At that time, at the harvest, I will tell the harvesters, collect the wheat, time in bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So how do you react to false and true Christians in the same group? Basically, it's really, really, really hard to tell if someone's a Christian who's in need of repentance or having a bad day, or if they're a false Christian. So here's what you do. Don't sort it out. And this language about burning, like it hints to other things. God is definitely going to sort it out. I don't like that answer. I don't think anyone likes that answer. Like some of us just burst with God is love, so we don't like this. Because what I want to hear Jesus say is, look, have some empathy. Maybe you're just misunderstanding people. They're okay. That's not what he says, right? He says, no, you're right. There are people who are evil who you might be walking around with. And Jesus doesn't shy away from talking about the final judgment. Like, we get this idea that Paul develops this angry heaven and hell thing, and Jesus is, like, just love people. But this, like, you may hear people who love to just read the red letters because it's, like, about kindness. But, I mean, Jesus talks about, like, punishment and justice. And I don't like this answer, to be honest. Some of us don't like this answer because we love the fact that God is just. So maybe we're victims and we see evil everywhere. And we don't like this answer either because we pray that God makes things right. And we want God to strike people with lightning now, right? We know people who are toxic and poison and they're getting away with it. So we should have policies about that sort of thing. Kick people out. Hypocrites not welcome. And if you're like that, like me sometimes, you're not going to like that answer because we see everywhere people who don't belong in our group and we're tired of putting up with them. And the answer is, part of being a Christian is being close with. Actually, I mean, this line, it bothers me. Verse 30, let them both grow together, like the good people, the bad people. Jesus isn't shy about it. He calls them evil, and he said, just grow with them, and God will bring justice. I don't like that either. Because here's what I've seen. There are so many professed Christians who act in bad faith instead of faithfulness. And this becomes confusing when you think about what to do. And Jesus gives two massive answers. One, it's really, really hard to tell who's real and who's struggling and who's evil because only God sees a heart. Then the second thing Jesus says, because you can't see, instead of spending all your energy getting stressed out, trying to sort things out, some of us just, you know, we get burned or hurt, so we only want to invest in good people or good soil. And God says, don't worry about it, just be generous with sowed seed and be patient. And it may not seem quick, but trust him, Jesus says. He will bring the justice that you're longing for and the clarity that you can't see right now. But he's not done. Jesus tells a third parable about the same problem. So verse 47, once again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, God's people, the visible church. He's talking to a crowd. He says, the kingdom of heaven, if you're they're listening to this for the first time, God's people is like a net that's dropped into a lake, dragged along and catches all kinds of fish. You got the metaphor, right? You've seen this. Jesus tells his disciples, I'll make you fishers of men. This is evangelism. This is discipleship. This is seeing people sitting in pews or whatever. Jesus says it's like, technically they call it a dragnet. And here's how it works. You drag a net underwater and you catch stuff in it. And here's a big problem with this kind of fishing. You can't see underneath the water. You could tell that you got something, but you have no idea what you got. So if you ever do this, what you do next looks like verse 48. When it's full, the fishermen pull it up on the shore, and they sat down and they collected the good fish in baskets, and they threw the bad ones away. Like, this is how it works. If you ever fish like this, you get a full net and you pull it up out of the murky water, and all of a sudden, once you get on the shore, the invisible net becomes visible. You can go, here's a good fish. That one's a little small. We'll throw it out. This is, I think that's a shoe. Like, why is it even in the Hudson? Don't fish in the Hudson, by the way. But you sort it out when you get on the shore. And if I were Jesus, the next words out of my mouth would be, okay, you sort things, you see things, and that's how it will be when you start your church membership class. You get the new disciples, you put them before a pastor or elder, and they're going to figure out who's real. They hear testimonies, they ask questions, they separate the wicked from the righteous, and you could be a member, we're going to kick you out, that kind of thing. We're going to ask a lot of theological questions, and we're going to run a background check, and because it's me, I would add, and if you want to join our church membership class, fill out a connection card. That's how I'd write the next verse if I wrote it. I like my answer. But that's not what Jesus says. See what Jesus says? This is how it will be, not now, not at like a membership class. That's how it will be at the end of the age. An angel will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like, this mess, this murkiness, doesn't get sorted out until Judgment Day. And being part of a church, according to Jesus, is like being a fish in a net where you're like, what's going on here? And Jesus says, it's really, really hard to see now. But God will sort it out. Much of the Christian church has acted in bad faith instead of faithfulness. What do we do? And here's what we've learned, and I want to be clear, this is not my answer. I'm still wrapping my head around this. This is what Jesus says. In a review, first of all, he says, beware of wolves, predators. So Jesus gives his harshest, biggest warnings now about people with the most power and influence. So in churches like ours, we do everything we can to protect people. Like, you may fill out the form to be a cadet leader or 252 teacher or nursery worker. There's more to it than filling out a connection card. You have to work within systems and policies. And we may check you out and say, you know, we're not going to put you in that role. There's some red flags. We're going to take precautions. Our church has a lot of power distributing policies. I'm up front a lot, but I don't make a lot of the decisions. Some of you ask me about things, and I'll say, I don't know. Talk to the deacons. I'm not part of that discussion. Or talk to this chairperson, that chairperson, talk to him, talk to her. We set up a lot of systems to protect against abuse of power. Like, that's how churches should be structured. But for most of us, like, this is, you know, less about church structure, more about life on life, just living with people. Which brings us to, I think, the main thing we talked about today. You need to know what you don't know. And so you just heard three stories where Jesus says, you don't really know what's going on in the hearts of people. Like people who you look at and you think they're the worst, they might be the best. People you think are the best, they might actually be the worst. You just can't tell. So be generous in showing God's love and throwing out seeds of the gospel. This is risky. You might get hurt. You will get disappointed. You might get too close to seeing selfishness up close and personal. You may seek justice and get hurt. Like this is, I think, the most frustrating part of the whole thing. You just can't tell who is a faithful believer who's struggling with sin or blind spots or acting under stress. Like that's real, like people are immature. And it's hard to tell the difference between an inauthentic Christian and someone who is in a certain moment struggling. You can't tell the difference between a real Christian or, to use Jesus' language, an evil person. And while we wait, you may suffer injustice and disappointment. And Jesus' instruction, and I hate it when God says to wait, but God says to wait and know that one day Jesus will bring justice. So what do we do about this? I'm still trying to think about this. What do you do if you're in a net or in a field, and it would be so much easier if you could toss people out or withdraw into, I don't know, an aquarium or a greenhouse or something. Jesus says, stay and grow together. I don't like this answer. I wish there was a much better way. But I'm convinced of this, that every disappointment with the professed Church of Christ, I think that every public scandal that you see in a headline, every blind spot, I think that everyone, every time someone comes out and says it was all fake or a lie, I think God can use that horrible thing as a powerful tool used by God in your life. In fact, I wonder if the reason why Jesus tells his disciples not to waste their time with soil analysis or getting a water sonogram to see what's underwater. Like, I wonder if Jesus is calling us to focus on instead just doing what Jesus has already commanded. Take up our cross and follow him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And I just think that approach looks really different from how we normally react. But I wonder, what if your every disappointment with the institutional church was a reminder to personal repentance? What if every time someone who claims to be a Christian lets you down, what if that was a reminder to us that I'm not saved because I look good or act well? What really matters is something that only me and God can see, my own heart. And what if the failures that you may have seen going on around you, what if it could nudge you to be more authentic and less hypocritical? Imagine if every time you saw someone fall, it made you a little bit more humble and work a little bit harder at self-examination and eager to trust Jesus when doubts add to the list of things you now question. I'm convinced that if you did this, you'd be stronger, you'd grow more fruit, and you would be able to, I think with a firm foundation of love, justice, and generosity, I think you'd be able to navigate some of the craziness around us right now. Next week is our communion preparation week, and we're going to talk about this exactly. Repentance and confession and humility in the life of Christians, and I hope that you could join us for this because that is exactly how I'm convinced we respond to Christians acting in bad faith. So Father in heaven, my prayer is that you would help us to trust you when it's really, really hard. That as we watch out for wolves and as we encourage people around us, as we repent ourselves, can you give us the kind of faith that shouts that you are always with us, you are always faithful, Even when there's chaos and uncertainty, can you help us to trust you? And can you one day bring justice and peace and kindness? And as we wait for this, give us more faith as we glorify your name. Amen.